You be opening your scriptures to Romans 6 once again. Our text today is one verse, one brief statement. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. That's just a direct statement, isn't it? He who has died has been freed from sin. That is a truth. That is a truth about the person who is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The person who has been united to Christ in His death and resurrection. And that's what happens when I or you surrender ourselves in faith to Jesus Christ. This becomes true. He who has died has been freed from sin. Partly as a matter of review, I want to offer some definitions here. He who has died, the word died, the definition of death or dead, the way it is used in the scriptures, dead means separation. It means disconnection, a breaking off. The implication here is that the person who is in Christ is not under the power and control of sin. So again, death does not mean annihilation, that it ceases to exist. He who has died, if I die, I'm united with Christ in His death. When Christ died, He did not cease to exist. He was separated. And the significance of His death on the cross was that He had to experience separation from the Father. And He took that upon Himself so that you and I would not have to. And today, and through the centuries, when we place our faith in Christ, we then become united with Christ in His death so that His history becomes mine. And I am redeemed from my sin. So that death is a separation, a disconnect, meaning that I am not under the power and control of sin. What then is sin? It's a very broad term. It's one little word, but it means a whole lot. Sin is this, because when we think about sin, we think about all of the bad things that other people do, right? Sin is any attitude or behavior contrary to the character and purpose of God. And that's review. We've covered that before. But lest when we hear the word sin and my sins, we think about all those big bad things that I might possibly do or have done or the bad things that other people do. No, sin is any attitude or behavior contrary to the character and purpose of God. That kind of puts it right in front of me, doesn't it? It ought to. Now, he who has died has been freed from sin. Freed. This is actually the Greek word dikaio. It's, if we find it in chapter 3, verse 24, it's the word that is translated justified. Dikaio. Justified. Declared right. Absolved. Positionally, that's true. And that's how it's used in chapter 3. But as it's used here, it's the idea of being set free. In other words, you're not under the burden of sin, the guilt of it. Now, it has a very practical sense here in verse 7 of chapter 6. Practically, you are not under the burden of sin. It is not weighing you down. It does not have control of you. You are not in bondage to it. You are free from it. You are a slave to it. Envision a big heavy ball, like a bowling ball, that's tied to your ankles with chains, attached to your ankles with chains. You can't run with that. Anytime you move, you have to pick it up and carry it around, and it weighs you down. Setting, being set free from it means that that chain is loosed and the ball is separated from you. That's the idea of the word that is used here, set free, freed from sin. Not under its weight, not under its burden and its bondage. There is history in this verse. This verse is a verse of history. It's not talking about potential. It's talking about history. And I mentioned before in the teaching as we're going through Romans 6, very, very important for us as believers to know our history. Because when I place my faith, I surrender myself in faith to Jesus Christ, His history becomes mine. There is history in this verse. Now, he who has died has been freed from sin. It is the past. It is a completed action. Meaning, if you are in Christ, listen to this, if you are in Christ, you are free. So, be free. That's the implication. You are free, so be free. That ball and chain has been cut off of you. Don't pick the ball up and keep running with it. He who has died has been freed from sin. You are free. So be free. Now stop and think for just a moment. You personally, think for just a moment. I am free from sin. Think about that. I am free from sin. Every attitude and behavior that is contrary to the character and purpose of God, I am free from sin. That is the truth of the Word of God. This is what God says about you and me, if you're in Christ. Free from sin. In other words, disconnected. Not under its controlling power. The old man, all that I was outside of Christ, the guilt, the power, the penalty, all of that. That old man is now unemployed. He is sidelined. It doesn't control me. It's like the writer of Hebrews says, let's lay aside every weight. Weight that encumbers us. It's the idea of, you know, the ball and chain. We're not going to run a marathon with that. Lay it aside. Every sin which so easily encumbers us. And we recognize that. But I also recognize that I am not attached to it. I don't have to pick it up. I am free from sin. Because I have died with Christ. It's a profound thought, don't you think? It's mysterious to a degree, isn't it? Some of you might be sitting here thinking, that's not my experience. And that's why Romans 6 is in the Bible. Because God wants you to know that in Christ you are free from sin. And he's not just speaking of that truth positionally, he's speaking of it very practically. As Francis Schaeffer said, these truths need to be understood as very real possibilities. You have been set free from sin, therefore be free. Don't keep picking up that ball and chain. When it says, when I mentioned be free, what is the meaning of that? And this is what the apostle is enforcing in this passage right here, to be free. Maintain, and this requires diligence on our part. This requires will and diligence to maintain the relationship of disconnection from the old nature. Maintain the relationship of disconnection from the old nature. That's why you'll find in the in the New Testament, language like put off the old man, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the new man, make no provision, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. That's just another way of saying he who has died has been freed from sin. Don't pick up the ball and chain. Make no provision for the flesh. It's an act of the will. It requires my diligence. I am free, therefore I will be free. And by being free, it means I maintain my relationship of disconnection from the old man. Because I recognize that all the old man does is hold me back from being what God has designed and intended me to be. You are not in bondage to it. You see, that's a key difference between the regenerate person who is in Christ, in the kingdom of the Son of His love, and the person who is not in Christ, under the domain of darkness, Colossians 1:13. Huge difference. A person who is not in Christ is in bondage to their sin. They cannot be let loose from it apart from surrendering themselves in faith to Jesus Christ. And it holds them back. You are not in bondage to it, meaning you are not under its control. Now, as I've said before, the verse that we studied last week, that the body of sin might be done away with, the old man crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with. Very important that the Apostle Paul did not use the terms of annihilation there. The body of sin done away with, rendered inoperative, unemployed, sidelined, disconnected. But what I must understand is that there is an influence of sin around me that can still influence me. Romans 6 does not teach that the Christian is incapable of sinning, that the Christian has the inability to sin. But it does teach that the Christian is able not to sin. In that sense, you have been set free from it. Now, here's why we need to understand the continued influence of the flesh and of the axis of evil that we spoke of, the flesh, the world's system, an organized, ordered system that does not acknowledge God, and the adversary who wants to distract you. Those things can still influence me, and all of those are part of the old from which I am now disconnected. But just because something has the potential to influence you does not mean that it controls you, has to control you. Are you with me on that? Because something has the potential to influence you does not mean that it controls you. Let me illustrate that. Sometimes we're controlled by other people's words, aren't we? This man owned a pet shop, and it had a parrot in it that talked. And this one particular man went by this pet shop every day on the way to work. And as he was going by, there's a new parrot in there that could talk. As he walked by the store, the parrot screeched out, "Hey man, you're ugly." Well, the man was upset. He didn't like being insulted like that. But he exercised a little bit of self-control. So on the way back, at the end of the day, he goes by the pet shop again. The parrot calls out, "Hey man, you're ugly." Well, this time the man was incensed. And he goes in the store and he demands that the store owner get rid of that parrot. And the store owner profusely apologizes and says, "I'll make sure that he does not say it again." Well, the next day the man goes by the store and there sits the parrot. And the parrot says, "Hey man." And the man says, "Yes." "Well, you know." He didn't say it. But you see how a person, just because something has the potential to influence you does not mean that it controls you. The body of sin has been done away with. It is disconnected, it is disengaged. The ball and chain is disconnected, is disengaged. You know, I hear that's studied once that that's how they teach young elephants Elephants are huge creatures, aren't they? They have incredible power. And those that are going to be controlled and manipulated in circuses, they have to train them from very young, not to just go on a rampage all around and walk around and destroy everything in its path. So they have to control it, that it needs to stay in its place and only move on command. So what they do with a young elephant is that they tie it to a stake where the young elephant can't move. And it's got this band around its ankle. And as it grows up, it recognizes that that band means that it can't move. And as long as it has that band on, it can't move. Because it's tied to a stake and it can't move. It can't move around. Well, as the elephant gets bigger, it still has the band on, but it's not tied to the stake. But still, the elephant believes it can't move. We need to understand the truth of verse 7 of Romans 6. He who has died has been freed from sin. Because something has the potential to influence you does not mean that it controls you. That is true of the believer. Now, because that is true, point number 4 in the notes is this. Because it is true of the believer that he has been set free from sin, point number 4, there is a justified expectation of personal holiness developing in the one who claims to be united with Christ in his death and resurrection. United with Christ in his death and resurrection. That's what it says in verse 4. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. United with Christ. There is a justified expectation of personal holiness developing in the one who is united with Christ in his death and resurrection. I have been united with Christ in his death and resurrection. His history has become mine. I am freed from sin. That means there is a justified expectation on my part and on your part, that personal holiness is developing in my life. Why? Because I've been set free from sin. I'm no longer tied down by it. I'm not in bondage to it. It's disconnected from me. You plant a garden, you plant a kernel of corn, you have every justifiable expectation that you're going to have ears of corn from that kernel of corn. These are truths that we find in the Word of God. Let's understand this. The next point, bullet point there under your in your notes, it's the top of the second page. I believe genuine faith produces transformed behavior. If you look in verse 18, it says, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. There's that word slaves, and that's going to be very integral in the theme of the second half of Romans 6. Where it's talking about our liberty and communicating to us and unpacking the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it uses the language of slavery. The Lord didn't redeem us to our own autonomy. He didn't set us free to let us loose to do what we want to on our own. It's exactly wrong. He freed us from the bondage, from the domain of darkness, so that he could transfer us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. There we belong to him. Therein is freedom. Genuine faith produces transformed behavior. Let me go back and study those words, that those doctrinal terms that we spent, I think, 8 weeks studying in one paragraph in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Taking it in a historical sense, in a chronological sense, first of all, there is propitiation. Propitiation means God dealt with the sin of humanity in Jesus Christ. Jesus took the blow of God's wrath for me. That's propitiation. And then there's redemption. Because He took the blow, it means He paid the price for me to be rescued from darkness, from the bondage of sin, and to be set free into relationship with God, that for which we were designed. So there's propitiation and there's redemption. All of that is history. What does that require of me? Faith. Faith is a response. It is a change of mind. It is a surrendering to this truth. That Christ took my sin upon Himself. And because He did that, He set me free. He paid the price so that I could be set free. What is my response to that? When I surrender myself to that, that is faith. And when there is faith, then the righteousness of Christ is imputed to me. It is credited to my account. His righteousness becomes mine. And because that is true, that God has done that for me, that He has credited the righteousness of Christ to my account, therefore I am justified. I am a righteous one in the sight of God. That's grace. What I have just described is grace. And when there is, right in the middle of all of that, when there is that genuine faith, there is the positional truth of righteousness and justification. And when that is true, it works itself out. And not only am I positionally true, but I am practically, behaviorally righteous. That's the reasonable, justifiable expectation that we have. Because He who has died, meaning that when I surrender myself in faith to Jesus Christ, I become united with Him in His death and resurrection, He who has died has been freed from sin. The inner righteousness manifests itself outwardly. It works its way out. We find this truth very clearly and appropriately communicated in 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. That's what we're studying right now on Wednesday nights. I would very much encourage you to come be a part of that conversation. Really, really good conversation, interaction this past Wednesday night. Of course, the pizza always helps too, doesn't it? Yep. 1 John chapter 3, He who abides in Him does not sin. And it's talking about the continual daily habits of a person. You don't determine a person's character by extravagant acts from time to time. You determine a person's character by their continual daily habits. He who abides in Him does not sin. Verse 7, He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. See, that's talking about the one who is in Christ. If you are in Christ, there is a reasonable expectation of the righteousness that is inside manifesting itself outwardly. He who has died has been freed from sin. 1 John 3:9 is a very, very profound verse. He that is born of God does not sin, and he cannot sin because his seed remains in him. Wow. What is that telling me? That is telling me that in Christ, I am free from sin. I'm not under its bondage. The ball and chain has been cut off of me, and it makes absolutely no sense for me to pick it up and continue walking with it. It's irrational behavior to do that. For the believer to sin, you need to violate your own nature. That's a radical thought, isn't it? Because your nature in Christ is what? New. It's God's nature. 2 Peter 1:4. Profound truths. James also makes this very clear. James chapter 2, very well-known passage. What does James say? He says, faith without works is dead. Now, this is building on the phrase that we've studied before. Genuine faith produces transformed behavior. James's way of saying this is, faith without works is dead. In other words, you plant a kernel of corn, you can justifiably and reasonably expect for corn to come up and for that stock to produce corn. It's not going to come up a thorn bush. It's going to come up as corn. Faith without works is dead. He says in James chapter 2 there, he says, show me your faith without your works. If that's the case, if that's what they think they can do, then their work, their faith is nothing more than words. He says, show me your faith without your works. And then he says this, I will show you my faith by my works. He is not countering the Apostle Paul here, where he says man is justified by faith alone and not by the works of the law. What James is saying is that if you plant a kernel of corn, you can justifiably expect that corn to produce corn. What Paul is saying is that you can't have this corn stalk to make itself into a corn stalk because it produces corn. You plant the seed. And that's the illustration that John uses in 1 John 3. Planting the seed. God has planted the seed of His nature in me. And because His nature is in me, it manifests itself outwardly. But there is a growing process, right? Just as you plant that kernel of corn, it's not like you go out there the next day and you have a whole stalk of corn and all kinds of ears growing on it. It is a growing process. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. What is the works he's talking about here? Think about this. I want this, hopefully this has become very practical for us. And I'll talk in a minute here, our discussion that we're going to have tonight that I hope will be very, very helpful in understanding this. I will show you my faith by my works. What does works mean here in James chapter 2? Show you my faith by my works. Works means behavior that reflects the one who has redeemed me. Behavior that reflects the sinless one to whom I am united. Do I understand the fact that I am united with Christ? Behavior that reflects the sinless one that I follow. I am a disciple of, I am a student of. Not only did He redeem me, not only am I united to Him, but I follow Him, I study Him. He is my focus. It is my ambition to please Him, to become like Him. Behavior that reflects that. And lastly, I will show you my faith by my works is behavior that reflects the sinless one whose righteousness I have. His righteousness is mine. I possess His righteousness. It is in me. It exists in residence in my being. I will show you my faith by my works. Peter Forsyth said this. This is good. Could create some conversation and thought. Hopefully it does. Christ can do without your works. What He wants is you. Because He created you for Himself. He didn't create you for all the things you can do for Him. He created you for Himself. Christ can do without your works. What He wants is you. Yet, if He really has you, He will have all your what? Your works. If He really has you, He will have all your works. That's a good statement. Now think about that in scriptural context, okay? But this is profound truth. This is what's true about me, that I am dead to sin. He who has died has been freed from sin. What a profound thought. We should meditate on that. What does that mean for me day to day? Final thought this morning, I want it to be a question. Verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. It's a statement. It's a statement of fact. It's a completed action. It's history. He who has died has been freed from sin. Here's my question this morning. Have you died? Have you died? I'm not asking you if you have dabbled in the things of Christian faith. I'm not asking you if you know about Jesus Christ and you've associated yourself with Christian people, maybe even all your life. I'm asking you, have you died? Because Romans 6:7 says, he who has died has been freed from sin. What is your encounter with the second part of that verse? Has been freed from sin. Do you feel that you are despairingly governed by the attitudes and behaviors contrary to the character and purpose of God? It could be that all along you've been ignorant of this profound truth revealed to us in the Scriptures. Could it be that maybe my faith has been nothing more than just an association with Christianity? Just an association with Christianity? Because as I said before, genuine faith produces transformed behavior. He who has died has been set free from sin. You might be able to, with a sense of confidence, say, he who has died, and identify with that. Yes, I'm united with Christ in his death. But for some reason, you really struggle with the second part of that. Has been set free from sin. Has been freed from sin. The thing about this verse is that part two is an outflow of part one. He who has died has been freed from sin. What I want to do in our discussion this evening is to unpack Galatians 2:20, where the apostle himself says, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. But what? Christ lives in me. And here comes the practical part. Now that's positional truth. Here comes the practical part. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does that mean? Unpacking in a very practical way what it means to be freed from sin, and to live freed from sin means living by faith in the Son of God. Well, what do you mean, Rich? I've already had faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's history. What about today? I'm not asking you if you need to get saved again. I'm not asking if you've lost your... That's not even appropriate. Because once you're in Christ, you're in Christ. But God's grace is for us day by day. And the just shall live by faith. That's not talking about getting saved. That's talking about living day to day by faith. So that I can practically realize the biblical truth that I have been set free from sin. How does that happen? By faith. What does that mean? You come back tonight and tell me, okay? The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's what I'd like to invite you to do. Think about that. And this is, there's certainly something that is supernatural about this truth that we are exploring here. And I am but a waiter bringing the food from the kitchen to the table. Okay? I don't make up the food. I'm not the cook here. I am bringing the food from the kitchen to the table so that we can consume it together. And there might be something about this where you say, Rich, I'm just not sure exactly how you served it. I'm not sure about this, you know. That's really not... last night I took my Valentine out for dinner and I ordered mushrooms on my steak and they brought broccoli. And I told the server, I says, you know, listen, I ordered mushrooms on my steak. Could you please bring the mushrooms? If there are some mushrooms that are missing here this morning, I need to hear a little more, explore this, unpack this a little more. I need something else on this. What I encourage you to do is find a piece of paper and write your question down. Or if you have a great perspective on this, write it down. If it's a perspective or a question, write it down. Put it in that offering box back there. Or give it to me or whatever. Or email me, pastor@gbcnc.org. Rich, what about this? Rich, you said this. Could you clarify that? Folks, listen, I want us to understand this. It is my fear that the church has become ignorant of these truths. The church in America, we have become ignorant of these truths. And I think God will do a profound transforming work in our lives when we truly come to grips with this. And the world will not be able to help but see it. I want us to understand this in all its richness and truth. So if you have questions, you need clarification on something, feel free to see me afterwards. That's fine. It's perfectly fine. But we can bring these up. If you write it down, we can bring it up and we can discuss it some more tonight. Sometimes clarification is needed. And that's a wonderful thing, because the more we come together and the more we discuss this and engage it, the more we're going to take away from it. It's just like a meal, isn't it? You can sit down at the table, but unless you engage the food, you're not going to take any of it away with you, right? Let's be that way about the Word of God. Let's engage it. So whatever questions you have, whatever clarification is needed, feel free to write it down on a piece of paper, put it there, give it to me, write me an email. However you want to do that, that's perfectly fine. And then we'll see what we can to address them tonight. But we're going to make the connection tonight with Galatians 2:20, the verse that Paul said there, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That verse is true. If indeed we can live out the truth of Romans 6:7, he who has died has been freed from sin. That's who we are. What a profound thing to understand.